love of Jesus, nobody loves us like him. Let's turn to Matthew 5. We're going to be in verses 17 through 20 this week. And Jesus' love, here he is. Remember when we started looking at the Sermon on the Mount, he sees the people, and then we found out from Luke in his report of this, he fixed his gaze upon his disciples, and he began to teach them. The will of God has been through all of time to pour into his people and his people to go bless other people by leading them to worship God. And we're going to see that today. We've been looking at some radical teachings that Jesus has been sharing with the disciples here during the Sermon on the Mount. Some radical teachings even for us. But we've been looking at them, and where in one mindset they could be, oh, these are just about being weak and being soft and being different things. But it really shows the strength that it takes to be a Christ follower, to live for him, to love him. And we live in a culture too where being a Christian and in the church, it can be very easily can it become of, oh, it's about love and forgiveness. And so then we begin seeing things such as loose living and a philosophy that's in the church that is watered down and weak. And we look at the priesthood and the security of the believer, and we forget the God's demand for obedience, and it's ignored often. And Christ comes, and he's talking to the folks today, and as we've left these things about our character, about how we live, how we react, how we do different things, some things that he shared with us, Jesus brings this statement about, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we are thankful that you are a God who loves us. But Lord, you've also called us to be holy, and we're thankful that you have provided that for us through your grace, through your revelation, through Jesus Christ and the redemption that his blood and the faith that you've called us to provides. I pray, Lord, that as we open up your word, as we look, Lord, today covers so much. And I pray, Lord, that you'd open up our hearts, Lord, that you'd give us a desire to dig beyond this meeting. Lord, into your word and into you through prayer, through seeking, and may you be glorified, Lord, from the result of your working through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, Jesus is speaking. We've all of this. That's one of the beauties. This is all Jesus' words. He says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Man, what a statement here. They're all in awe about Jesus. He just gave them parables, these metaphors of you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, and he's teaching that. Then he says, then he brings us, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets." Not that, hey, I haven't come to change the rules, I haven't come to create a new standard. And he just drops this right in the middle of them. Well, first of all, we're talking about here, what is the law? I mean, we think about different things when it comes to the law, but specifically it's four different things that could be a part of the law. The first is the Ten Commandments. Find that in Exodus 20, and we're very familiar with them. And I don't know if all of us could quote them today. but we're familiar with them. I believe that we could all get them listed, but maybe not in order. There is this little hand thing I learned with children's ministry that you can do to get them all. So it's talking about the Ten Commandments. And it's also talking about the Pentateuch. Now, the Pentateuch is a word that it just refers to the first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament. And in the Penta, the word five, so the first five books, the books of Moses, the books of the law, you've probably heard them called that before. And then the law and the prophets, that's including all the scripture in the Old Testament. I mean, all of this, Jesus says, hey, I haven't come to abolish this. This is still in effect. I've come to fulfill this. And then, of course, what he calls out all the time is the oral and scribal law. And this is where the scribes and the teachers and the Pharisees, they've taken these great principles that are in God's law, these great things that lead us to God and to right living, and they have broken them down to thousands upon thousands of rules and regulations, and essentially they've taken what is God and God's and has made it theirs, and so the people can't live up to that, And again, the two groups, I've mentioned them already, that are really focused on the law was the scribes. The scribes, we know that they were teachers. The scribes were also writers. They would write the laws. And then the Pharisees were the strict followers of the law. But before Christ, there was the law. Think about the law. It was rules and words that they could not fulfill. But then through Christ, God said, hey, remember Christ said, I'm going to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit. When he put his spirit into our hearts, it enables us to have the power to obey and to live according to his law. Now, we don't talk about the law very often. I mean, we've been through Acts, we've been through James. We did look at Nehemiah a couple years ago. We spent a lot of time of Acts. Last year, we've looked at discipleship, and then we've started through the Gospels. And so the Old Testament can be very easily overlooked by us, by Christians, by others in the world, because we're so focused on the New Testament. But the Old Testament is still in effect and still essential to the life of the follower of Christ. So the question here is why would Jesus even bring this up? Right here in the middle of this, he's talking about different things, and he brings this, do not think that I've come to abolish it. You know, what he's establishing here in this is a standard. There's been a standard set by God, I believe, before time. I know before time, as we know time. And Jesus is saying, hey, the standard of holiness, that is what the standard is, that we serve a holy God. He is loving and he is gracious, but he is holy. And this standard of holiness, it hasn't changed. He hasn't come to change that. Remember the Messiah too. They're looking for a general, somebody to overthrow, to lead them to a place where Israel would be prominent again. The whole thing, they were missing it. They were missing it. And Jesus is going to be confronting them in this and in weeks to come as we look through this through his sermon here. But Jesus, he came, and not only did he uphold this standard, not only is he saying the standard is still important, but he even lived it. He fulfilled it. He strengthened it. He lived it perfectly, and we see that as we read through the Gospels. And this freedom that we often get from the teachings of Christ, it is not a freedom that enables to go and live loosely and serve our own lusts and our own desires and say, well, hey, we believe in Jesus. We've talked about that before. Even the demons believe in Jesus and they shudder. And this freedom that we have in Christ, it is important. It is that now we have the freedom to live and serve God. We've been given his spirit, and we are enabled to live a life not strapped by rules and laws, but about a revelation of God's grace and love that he's brought to us, and he's revealed his love through Jesus Christ. And through our faith, there's a redemption of Christ, and we come through faith. We are believers. Our sins are washed away. And then we have this relationship of love, that we're not going through the strict rules. We're coming to the place of, oh God, we love you. We love you because you love us and because you have adopted us. You even call us sons and daughters. And Lord, I love you. And because I love you, I want to seek you. I want to know you more. I want to live for you, Lord. And so we live and we keep his word. We keep the law that we find because we love him. And we have been set free to that. And it brings us to a place that when we do stumble, when we do fall, brings us to a place of repentance. Oh God, forgive me. We know that is fellowship with God. It says that in 1 John 1:9, that it is fellowship with God when we come and we confess our sins. Oh, we've been set free through Christ to have this type of relationship, a relationship where we find joy in submitting to the lordship of God, the lordship of Christ. But there's a standard that Jesus is saying here. I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets. There's a standard in heaven that is revealed in the law, and it still applies today. But the problem, and what we see, and we see this in Hebrews 8, I think it is, when it came to Jesus bringing a new covenant, it wasn't because the law was bad. It's not because the law failed. It was because the people failed. The people couldn't do it. The people, again, they reduced it into their own standards, their own rules, even their own governing principles, and they missed it. They missed it. And so the first point that we see today is that God's plan has not changed. We got two very simple, even you can say they're elementary points today. The first is that God's plan has not changed. Jesus is saying here, do not think that I came to change the rules. Do not think that I've come and changed all that the God in heaven has already established, but I have come to be a part of the plan. You know, I do not think anywhere or that in all of time that our sin has surprised God. I don't. I do not think that. I read scripture. I see all that God has done, and I don't think that in Genesis 3, when Eve ate of the fruit and the serpent came and Adam sat there quietly and didn't lead like he was supposed to lead. I don't think that took God by surprise. I mean, he's wise. He's wise. And he knows what, I mean, think about love. We've talked about this so many times. Love isn't love if you're forced. And so there's a choice that comes into it. I love you, you love me, and we come and through the Holy Spirit we're able to love. I don't think God saw them sin and said, oh, my word, that tree was a mistake. What are we going to do now? No, we see there's a plan all through Scripture. All through Scripture. I don't think he got to the point he gave them this covenant and gave them the law, and then they got to the place about 700 B.C. where there's a whole lot more in between there, and I just picked that date. I don't know why. But there's not a time that he came into history and said, oh, man, these guys are messing up. They can't do it. What have I done? I got to start something new. Hey, Jesus. No. We're going to see today. It's been part of the plan. I believe everything that has happened with sin being introduced into the world, with the people not being able to keep the law, for the need to send Jesus to be the perfect high priest, I think that's been the established plan for the whole time. I know it's been the God's established plan. He's not up there backpedaling because of the things that we're unable to do. Well, what do we know about Jesus? Jesus is saying, hey, there's a standard in heaven. I haven't come to change the plans. I do not think that I came to abolish the law, or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. I'm a part of this plan. And what do we know about Jesus from just Colossians 1, verse 15? We know that he is the firstborn of all creation. We know that he is that through him all things are created. And not only were they created, but you know he's still holding them together right now. He's in charge. He's been in charge, and regardless of what's happening in the polar caps and rising waters and with different animals and different things, he's still in charge and holding the world together. Oh, I've been studying gravity with my students, and I just want to say, let's turn to Genesis 1. it's amazing the way things work. He is in charge, and he has been the whole time. And what do we know about him? He kept the law in every detail. Every detail. He didn't come and change the rules. He came in and he lived by the rules that he established or that were established through him. We see that he lived a perfect, righteous life. We see that he took the ultimate punishment that was required to set the faithful free from the penalty of sin. He didn't change the rules. He didn't establish rules in the first five books of the or in Exodus and Leviticus. He didn't set these rules and then came, oh, now that I'm in man form, I got to change these things because they're too hard. No, he came to be our example in them. He came to fulfill them. Or what are the basics of the law? If I was able, if we had time to go around and we were to poll this, if there's a Wednesday night, we were in circles, I would say, well, tell me, what are some things that just pop in your mind about the law? I imagine some people would say, well, the law is priesthood. We know that when we read about the law, there's the priesthood was in the order of Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother, and the priest. There was the high priest, Aaron. There's other high priests throughout history, and there was the priesthood, and they served God through first the tabernacle, then the temple, and so there was a priesthood. You know, Christ did not come and abolish the priesthood. We find in Genesis 14, and we read about in Hebrews. I'm going to say a whole lot of things that's going to require you to go home and read the whole Bible tonight. Okay, really, really, friend. If you haven't read the Old Testament, you're missing out. If you haven't read the Old Testament like five times, you're still missing out. Because every time you read it, it's confusing. Then you go through and you read it and you see the things in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And then you go back through and you read the Old Testament again. You're like, wow, that's pretty cool. I see this here that's being fulfilled here and how it connects together. And read it through a chronological way. Oh man, you really start to see how God is awesome and he's been doing this thing the whole time. It's amazing. I tell you, you can't be the follower of Christ that he's called you to be if you have yet to read through his word. You can't. You can't. And I encourage you, if there's nothing else that you leave here with a goal, I'm going to read through the word of God, open it from page one, going all the way through. And then when you get done, do it again and share with people. And you'll see why. Well, if you haven't seen why yet, it's because it's important. But again, the priesthood. But we see there was an order before the order of Aaron, the order of Melchizedek, where Jesus is in that order. We see in the book of Hebrews. And again, we would like to look at those things. I encourage you, read the book of Hebrews, read Genesis through Deuteronomy this week. You can do it too. I know you can do it. And you'll see these things. But in Genesis 14, this order of Melchizedek was established before Abraham's covenant was ever made, that God made in Abraham, made the covenant with Abraham. And so it was already established there, and we see that Jesus in Hebrews, so one's established in the beginning, the other one's fulfilled at the end, that Jesus became our high priest through an order that was established in time because God had a plan for us. He knew we were going to mess up, but because of his love, he already had a plan. Oh, Christ is the high priest. So again, we think about the law, we think about the priesthood. Jesus is the high priest. We're going to read a scripture here in just a minute. We are the priesthood. Well, we just read a scripture in the opening. We are the priesthood. If you're a follower of Christ, you've come to a place of faith, you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are in the priesthood of God. And we'll look at something again here in just a minute. Next, we would think about, okay, the old or the law. We'd think about sacrifices. And we know that that there is a penalty of blood. Blood has to be spilt to atone for sins. And then we see that established. We see that Jesus becomes the sacrifice. He is the perfect sacrifice. We read in Hebrews that the blood of goats and the blood of bulls wasn't enough. That the high priest had to keep going into the temple every year, going to that place, making sacrifices for us. But Jesus Christ, he was the final and perfect sacrifice. So not only was he the high priest, but now he is the perfect sacrifice. Christ is fulfilling his own law here. And then you would think about the temple. You know, there was the tabernacle, then there was the temple. It was the place where God's presence was. We remember if you read through Exodus, they constructed a temple and then the Holy Spirit filled it, and then there was a cloud by day and there's a pillar of fire by night. Now, God was not in this little tent, but his presence was, and however he decided to do that. But so we see God's presence, but now we just read that we are living stones. We are living stones, and together we are being built into a temple of God. That's giving us a word picture. Okay, it's not like we are like literally stones. Y'all get that? I don't need to say that. I'm sorry. But now we see that the temple is also a place where the law was kept, and the law was acted out. But now we see that we are the temple. We are the living stones building up a spiritual household, and his word, his law, is written on our hearts. He prophesied that in Joel 2. Joel 2. All these things we see coming together in the New Testament are 100% found in the Old Testament. Jesus said, I'm fulfilling the law. And now we can come to a place. We don't have to go to a priest. We can go before him. We can pray at any time. Come to a place of confession and ask for forgiveness. We can pray about anything and all things. Bible says to pray without ceasing. We think about covenant. Again, going back, we think about the priesthood, we sacrifice, temple. We think about covenant. And this new covenant is through Christ. Again, not because the first covenant of God was bad, but the people couldn't fulfill it. And where then they were doing it on their own, but now the Holy Spirit fills us and leads us, convicts us, encourages us, reveals things to us, and brings to memory that law that is written in our minds and in our hearts. We think about the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and there's other commandments that we find. And then when Jesus was asked in Mark 12, 29 through 31, what is the greatest of all these? He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's not just a New Testament thing. Man, you find that first part in about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's in Deuteronomy 6. That's part of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then in Leviticus 19, 18, where he tells to love your neighbor. To love your neighbor. And then after that he says, for I'm the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. Don't be angry. Don't seek revenge. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's an Old Testament principle that we find in the law. The greatest thing that we can be doing, again, it is in the Old Testament. Jesus said, I have not come to abolish it, but I've come to fulfill it. Thinking about the Old Testament, and again, going back to the law, just brainstorming all these things that we've studied over time, we think about, well, there's a holiness that's with the Old Testament, of God. There is this holiness of God that we see that sin taints that. Sin brings a separation. But then we see that Jesus fulfilled that because his blood washes that away. We see things such as that we are holy because he is holy. We find that in 1 Peter 2, verses 15 and 16. We're going to read that in just a minute. But guess what? That came from Leviticus. Came from Leviticus. Again, the things that we hold on to as the church of God today, and we say, oh, this is good, this is what we need to be living for, Lord, help us, they're all things that came from the law. Jesus said, I haven't come to abolish it. I've come to fulfill it. It is still in effect. There's a standard in which all things were, that they were created, and they're still important, and you can't do them without me. Yeah. We know about food laws. We'd have a lot of discussion about food laws. Genesis 9, he says, hey, you can eat any animal that's on the earth. Just don't eat its blood. Life is in the blood, and that's not for you. Then we see kosher laws that come in. And then in Mark 7, Jesus declares all food clean. Why? Because it was never about what you put in your mouth and put in your stomach. It's about purity. It was about purity, about loving him so much that we keep his teachings. It was about loving him to where we seek him with all of our heart. It was about loving him and living a life of obedience. Say worship, the ultimate form of worship is obedience. You could show up each and every day. You could sing the songs with the most beautiful voice. You could do all those things and go out and not live obediently to God and not worship him. It's not worship until you live it, friends. Oh, let's go back to Matthew. I've been all over the place. Matthew, where were we? Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. God's plan hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. And then going into verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we see right here in the midst of this, we are a part of the plan. We are the part of the plan. God's plan hasn't changed, and we are a part of his plan. Oh, we see whoever. We see two types here. Whoever. There are those people who annul the law and teaches, and there are those people who keep the law and teaches. You see, you can annul it and say, hey, I'm not going to live this. But the way you live, the way you speak, the things you proclaim, the things you do is teaching the world in some way. Or you could be the person who keeps the law, who worships, who loves the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. And there is, you are teaching, regardless if you see it, if you're doing it on purpose, you are influencing the world somewhere, somehow, with someone. You are responsible. You are a part of God's plan. Everyone is teaching. This too is of the Old Testament. We think, okay, bringing in the Great Commission here. Matthew 28:18 through 20. No, this starts like in Genesis. Genesis 2:3. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. Genesis 12, let's go and look at that. Genesis 12. We see it all the way in the beginning. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. We start it where it started with Abraham, with Abram at the time. And then we know from Abram came the people of Israel. We know from Romans 10 that we were grafted into those people. And so this truth, and we know that Jesus, he hits on this again many times, and we'll see it again here today. But in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, God speaks to Abram. He says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And listen to this here. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And again, not blessed as they're giving stuff away. The blessing that we see, the truth that we find throughout all of Scripture, this blessing is coming into the knowledge of the living God and coming to a place where they worship him, where they put all idols away, and they worship him alone. But what was the problem with Israel, with the people? And that can still be the problem with the church today. Here, we're supposed to be influencing the culture and saying, put your idols away and focus on God, who is the only God, the only true God, but they got influenced. And instead of doing influence in them, they started going and they started worshiping the idols. And we still see that true today. In this, I want to tell you something. This is just a side note, or a rabbit trail, whatever you may say. Have you ever heard somebody do the namaste thing? Am I saying that wrong? Namaste? They'll do that. It's a Hindu thing, and people will do it for fun, and then they make jokes of it. You're going to get up today, namaste. I'm going to namaste myself in bed. It doesn't say like that. But namaste, be careful with that word if you use it as a greeting or if you use it in a jestful way, because it means the deity in me bows before the deity in you, and our God bows before nobody. 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 Where was I? Again, we are to influence the world. They were going to, the Jewish people, he picked them not because they were awesome. They were small and they were weak, and he could do a work through them. And he had a plan to bless the whole world, to bless the nations, not just the Jews, but he was going to bless the nations, it says, through him. What do we, let's look at now at Isaiah 49. We know they messed up. They messed up. They messed up big. If you haven't read that yet, I'll read it. Oh, it's just wonderful. Isaiah 49:6. Again, if you're familiar with the prophets, it's a lot of doom, a lot of judgment. And then in the midst of that judgment, God is saying, oh, but if you'll just turn to me, if you'll just repent. If you'll just repent to me and live, I will forgive. I'm here waiting with arms open wide. Just come back to me. Just come back to me. But then you won't. And because you won't, there is judgment coming. But let me tell you about my Savior that is coming. The Savior that I'm sending, the new covenant that I'm making, the new things that I'm writing on your heart. I have a plan. And we see this passage here is a part where he's talking about good things to come. In 49, verse 6, he says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. So what's he saying here? Hey, the new covenant that I'm making is not just for the Israel. It's for the whole world. Watch this as we read the rest of it. He says, I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Oh, we know that statement from Acts 1:8. We know it from the ends of the gospel when Jesus talks about going and making disciples of the nations. It is not a new thing. Jesus has come and said, hey, there's a plan in place. I've come to fulfill it, and you're a part of the plan. You're a part of the plan. And then we see in Galatians, let's take at Galatians 3. It'll be up on the board if we're turning too much for you. Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9, where it brings some of the things that we just read into place and says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Again, so here in the New Testament, in the Galatians, Paul writing to the church here is bringing that which is in the Old Testament. I haven't come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill it. I'm a part of the plan. This is the plan. And people who believe in me, you are a part of this plan. If your neighbor's asleep, wake them up, because it's about to get to a place of great accountability. Oh, we're all living in some way. We're all teaching in some way. Either you're living for God and you're teaching the things of God, you're becoming a blessing to the nations, or you are annulling the law. Well, Pastor, I haven't read it yet. Guess what? You're not going to be let off the hook for ignorance. You're not. You're not. We just read there's going to be the greatest in heaven, and then there's going to be the least of heaven. You might be saying, hey, I'm just happy if I get to heaven. Oh, that is true. That is possible. We read on Wednesday, we looked at 1 Corinthians 3, and we looked at how Christ is the foundation and that we are responsible for how we build upon that. Some of us are building with eternal things, while some of us are building with perishable things, and there is still judgment for the believer. Still judgment for the believer, and then and that the things that we are building in our life, they're either going to be burned away or they're going to last, and we're going to be able to either lay them at the feet of Jesus or live eternally with some reward that I don't quite yet comprehend. But it matters in how you live today. It matters. It matters. Let's look at 1 Peter. Go back there again. We've been there once today. 1 Peter, we were in there for the welcome. Let's look at 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is, again, we just read about you at the beginning and the opening about living stones or being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. I wrote my bulletin note on that. If you haven't read that, you need to do that after you read through the Bible tonight. Then you need to, and we talked about this Wednesday. This is important. This is important. We are followers of Christ, and we have the expectation of changing the world, and I am just one stone. Dick is just one stone. Jane is just one stone. You are just one stone, and if you're not doing your part, then the house is weak, and the mission of God is not being fulfilled. Listen to this. Listen to this, and I skipped over some things. It's talking about people are going to reject the stone. People are going to reject Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. But then he says right here, verse 9, but you, he's talking to the church, you, so that applies to us, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? I mean, listen to that right there. That comes from the Old Testament. That comes from the Old Testament. So he's telling us this here. It comes from the Old Testament. And he says, so that us, those who are ignoring the principles of God and teaching people to do the same, or those of us that are following the principles of God and teaching others to do the same. He's saying here, he says that you are the royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, for a purpose, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because whether you've been a follower of Christ forever, I hate it when people tell me that. It says, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's been a change in us. Christ, the plan of God has been redemption, pursuing his people, bringing them to redemption forever, and that we were not a people, but now we are a people by the grace of God, and because of this, we are a people for his own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him, of Jesus, of God, of the work that he is doing. That is our purpose. That is our purpose, and we are either living by them and changing the world, or we are not, and unfortunately still changing the world in a negative way. One way to annul those things and expect our place in heaven, friend, that's called hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy, and he can't stand that. He can't stand that. And again, it's not a, well, let's read verse 20. Going back to verse 20 in Matthew. In Matthew, it says, I haven't come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it. This is the plan. You're a part of the plan. And then in verse 20, he says, for I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, that's the religious leaders of this time, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Friend, Jesus is talking to disciples, and this principle is found throughout all of Scripture. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reason that he is saying this, it's not about doing right. It's not about works. It's not about morality. It's about a relationship with a living God. It's about coming to a place of seeking Him every day in everything and in repentance and in confession and saying, God, I am weak. God, here I feel strong. Forgive me for my pride. It's a relationship with Him like we would have with a best friend, that we seek Him in the good. We seek Him in the bad. We seek Him when all we have to do is the strength just to lay there. We seek Him all the time, and that He works through us through that relationship. And then not only that, is it about us and him, it's about us proclaiming His excellencies to the world. And so it's Him through us. That's what it's about. Friend, listen to me. You can live a religious life and still go to hell. That's what he's saying here. That is the truth of this. Hey, if your righteousness does not surpass that of the religious leaders, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Friend, there's only two places. There's only two results of judgment. You can be the best church member, the best Baptist, the best whatever. And we're a smorgasbord. If you're a guest with us today, we really, everybody background. And my philosophy is that denominations are that of man. Oh, man, think about that. Let's chase that for a minute. Think about that. We are living stones. And we read 1 Corinthians 12. We read Romans 12. We see all the different flavors of spiritual gifting that we're supposed to have. And oftentimes, denominations divide those. Can we ever truly be the spiritual house that God wants us to be if we ignore or if we disallow or if we do not include those different spiritual gifts? No, we can't. We can't. Big idea, and it's a weak big idea. I don't like it. You come up with your better big idea today. I've changed this big idea 100 times, and finally I just said, here it is. And where'd it go? I know, because I changed it up there. God's standard is eternal. The way you love and live is making a difference, whether you like it or not. Friend, are you living for Christ? Are you living for Christ? If you have not read the Word of God, you're not. You're not. You can't. I encourage you. That'll be my first step is pray. Oh, God, help me. The second step would be, Lord, help me get into your Word. Lord, reveal it to me. Third step, I was getting an accountability partner. Hey, will you read the Word with me? Fourth step would be like, oh, God, will you work through me in some way? Fifth step is, don't expect all this to happen tomorrow. It's a journey. It's a daily journey. Matthew 7, that we'll be here in a few weeks, even says it's a difficult journey. Like, Pastor, my scripture doesn't say that. But look at the Greek. It says it's narrow is the way. That word means thlebos. It means affliction. It means difficulty. It's a difficult journey. That's why we need us. We need each other. It really is. Not a tough word today. Not a tough word. Thank God that He would give us this word. Oh, the law, there's a standard, and we cannot fulfill it outside of Christ. And because of His love for us, that He has called us to a place of salvation, a place of grace. He has called us as a living stone. He's called us as a royal priesthood, as a people of God. And He's given us a spiritual gift that He wants to work through us. And when we all blend together and we come together in unity in Him, that He works through us in a way that changes the world beyond our comprehension. Why haven't we seen that yet? Well, because really a lot of the things, the church works off of American business practices for nonprofits. Oh, forget all that junk. Let's become the people of God. Let's become the people of God. It matters. It matters. How you live today, it matters. I love you guys. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh God, your word is true. Your word is powerful. Lord, your word, it is clear. It is clear. It is clear that we've been called to be holy. Lord, we see all these principles that we talked about today. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it spoken by your son, Jesus. We see it just reiterated, Lord, by the apostles. We see it from the front to the back. We see you had a plan the whole time, and we see it is clear that we're supposed to be a part of the plan, and it is clear that we cannot do it without you. We can't do it without you, Lord. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would bring a conviction in all of our lives. Lord, as we prayed this morning, Lord, you would give us a desire. You would give us a desire for you. And Lord, then you would enable us and equip us, Lord, to go and fulfill those things that you put on our heart today. Lord, that you would show us your will. We all have a different gift. Lord, if we're going to live in a place where it depends on the preacher, then Lord, right now, I give my resignation. Lord, I pray for every man and woman here. Lord, that is a spiritual stone, a living stone. Lord, that you would anoint us through your Holy Spirit to step up to that which you've created us for. And that you would build us, Lord, as a spiritual house. Father, even, Lord, if there's anybody in here, Lord, that has been given a spiritual gift and they've ignored it at some point in their life, knowing that it just didn't fit into the denomination, Lord, I pray that you would bring that back to them. And I pray, Lord, you would restore them. Lord, that whatever hardness that might be in our heart for whatever reason, Lord, that you would remove that. Lord, for those of us that are stuck on more religious and denominational things than we are on your grace and mercy and on the truth of your word, Lord, I pray that you would rebuke us and remove that type of thinking from us. Lord, you see our congregation. Lord, you see what spiritual gifts are missing. Lord, you see what living stones that are needed. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for how we've made up different rules about denominations and who was welcome, who wasn't welcome. And even though we didn't say it that way, but Lord, we do live that way. Lord, forgive us when we go into the workplace, into the neighborhood, and oh Lord, even especially our homes, and we don't live according to the standard which you've given us. Lord, as the under shepherd of this flock, Lord, I just confess, Lord, you are our God, you are our King, you are our way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, the things we find in Scripture, Lord, as your plan. We acknowledge the truth that you have given us, Lord, that we are a part of your plan, and we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit, your helper, to make it come to existence through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.